1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 18. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, and forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him."
Amen. Lovely. Thanks very much, Beth. That's great. It's all over to you. Mm-hmm.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our fellowship. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we look into your word. We need that help of the Holy Spirit. But we thank you, Lord, that you will help us. And we do pray then that you would help us and encourage us through your word by your Holy Spirit. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage, in a sense, is an encouragement to us, because as we look through the Old Testament and we see the great heroes of the faith that it speaks about in Hebrews chapter 11, or some of the ones are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, we think, well, they're great heroes, but, you know, what are we like compared to them? Or then the New Testament apostles and the early disciples. Well, in the book of James in chapter 5, it speaks about Elijah. And if you were to look at these couple of verses, Elijah chapter 5 and verses 17 to 18, you think, well, Elijah was a great man of God who prayed, and he had answers to his prayers. And in a way, this is a summary of the couple of chapters that are before the one that Bethany read for us. And I'll just read these couple of verses. And it says, James chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I think, wow, what a hero of faith, a man who could pray and things happened. A man who was patient, he waited 3 years and 6 months before he prayed again. And that prayer was answered. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and he prayed that it would rain. And it did rain. And, well, what a man of God Elijah was. But it also says there, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I think in the Authorized Version it says Elijah was a man with like passions as ourselves. He was a man. And we are here as men and women of God, and we see ourselves in our own weaknesses, and we think, well, how can we become like Elijah? But we've read that chapter from chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And it's a chapter, in a sense, that reminds us that Elijah, yes, he was a man. He had weaknesses. Elijah was a man. If you were to look into the account of the Transfiguration, and I've just looked at it, a few verses from Luke chapter 9, it speaks again there about Elijah. Again, it's a chapter that gives us that an impressive view of Elijah. And it says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 28, it's the account of Jesus taking Peter, James and John up the mountain. In verse 29 of Luke 9, it says, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Well, Peter wanted to build three tabernacles for Jesus and for Moses and Elijah. But it said in verse 30 of that passage, and behold, two men talked with him. Jesus was the man, but he was the God-man. He was different to the other two men that appeared with him. They were men who appeared from glory. They were Moses and Elijah, but they were men. When we think about Moses and Elijah, Moses representing the Old Testament, the law of God. And as Heidi was saying there about the great patience of Moses wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years with a grumbling people. Well, it's true, isn't it? But Moses, again, he was a man. He was a man of like passions. He knew great victories with God, as did Elijah on Mount Carmel, but he also knew great difficulties as well. But he was a man who prayed as well. And he was reminding us about the patience that that Moses had wandering in the wilderness. But even before that period of time of wandering in the wilderness, it says in Exodus 24 and verse 18, like Elijah, a man who prayed when he had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, or the Lord had delivered them using Moses. And Moses went up the mountain. The children of Israel, they got very, very quickly, hadn't they? They decided to make a golden calf and worship it. And what does it say? That Moses, he was in the mountain in Exodus 24 and verse 18, for 40 days and 40 nights. They'd known victory over the Egyptians. But it's in Exodus chapter 32 that it speaks about Moses' earnest prayer, like Elijah, one who prayed. Exodus chapter 32. I'll just look at that. Exodus 32, verses 11 to 14. The Israelites had made this golden calf. And it said that the Lord spoke to Moses and said that he was going to destroy the people because of their disobedience. And Moses interceded on behalf of the children of Israel. It says, and Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Isn't that amazing that a man like Moses could have such power with God in prayer? Well, it says in James chapter 5 and verse, second part of verse 16, before it spoke about Elijah being the man who prayed and it did rain, and he prayed and it didn't, or it didn't rain and then it did. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I think in the Amplified Bible it says the heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. The prayer of the men of God, Moses and Elijah, who knew great highs and lows, didn't they, in their experience? Well, that summary there of Elijah's prayer in James chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18. So that summarizes chapters 17 and 18 of 1 Kings. I'm sure we're very familiar with the story. Speaks about there being no rain. It said Elijah prayed that it did not rain, and it didn't rain. Well, what was the cause of the lack of rain? Was it Elijah's prayer? Well, that's how it seems to say, doesn't it, in James chapter 5, verse 17. But the reason for that rain and the lack of rain and the reason for that drought was that King Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord. Ahab and the children of Israel, they wandered away from God. They were disobedient. Well, the northern kingdom of Israel at that time, they were disobedient. And so Elijah prayed that it would not rain, but that was because he was listening to God, and it was the Lord had revealed through his word that there would be no rain. Was it in this particular circumstance? Well, I think it was. Even though it was a promise of a curse that the Lord had made earlier on in the time when Moses was on the mountain, that it was a promised curse of a lack of rain in the time of a national disobedience. So in Deuteronomy 28 and verses 23 and 24 it says, your heaven over your head shall be bronze, and the earth that is under you shall be iron. The Lord shall change the rain of your land to powder and dust. That was if the children disobeyed God and if they didn't follow his law. And that was what had happened. And so Elijah was able to pray this prayer because he sought the presence of God. You know, Elijah comes on the scene in 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, and it just speaks about who he is, where he's from. But in the next verse it says about him standing before the Lord. So I'll just read that. 1 Kings 17 and verse 2. Oh, sorry, 1 and 2. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. He stood in the presence of God, so he was listening to what God had to say. There shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And it says, then the word of the Lord came to him in his circumstance. And the word of the Lord will come to us in our circumstances as we seek the Lord. You know, the Lord told Elijah what was going to happen nationally, but then because he was in that circumstance. He was in Israel, that the Lord spoke to him in that circumstance, that the Lord would look after him. And the Lord told him where to go. He told him, get away from here, turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. And for a time he was there, and he was fed by the ravens, by a brook. And it says, after a while the brook dried up. 1 Kings 17, verse 7. And then the word of the Lord came to him. You know, it wasn't just the Lord had helped him in one situation. When that came to an end, the Lord had something else for him. The Lord was going to keep him. And it says, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, I think, well, that's, you know, that's great. The Lord told him to go into to somewhere else. But where was it? It said, go to Zarephath. It says, which belongs to Sidon. I think, well, where was Sidon? Sidon, we'll think about in the New Testament, Tyre and Sidon. Go back to 1 Kings 16, just the verses before that. It speaks about Ahab and his wickedness, how he led Israel to sin. And it says, now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. So Elijah was sent into enemy territory. Think about what we just read there, or Bethany read for us in 1 Kings 19. Jezebel was the daughter of the king of Sidon. And the Lord protected Elijah in 1 Kings 17. By sending him to Zarephath, which belonged to Sidon. If you look on a map, it's not very far from where you know the Queen Jezebel's father lived and ruled over the land of Sidon. So the Lord was able to protect Elijah during the years of the drought in enemy territory. Well, in a sense, we live in a world that's enemy territory, that the world lies in the grip of the wicked one, doesn't it? But the Lord can protect us, as he does in this world where there is so much wickedness and disobedience. The Lord was able to protect Elijah, just as he protected Moses, the men of God who prayed in the Old Testament. Well, just two examples of them there, haven't we? We've got Moses and Elijah. Well, we think of that story then as it went on into 1 Kings and chapter 18 and the contest on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18 verse 1, it says, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. Elijah was the man who said, it will not pray except at my word. But here the Lord says to Elijah, go present to yourself to Ahab, I will send rain on the earth. It wasn't Ahab, or it wasn't rather Elijah, but Elijah was in the presence of God and he heard from God. And the rain came when Elijah prayed. But it was the Lord was going to send it. Now, think of that prayer. Praying in the will of God, hearing from God and being able to pray according to his will. We need, don't we, when we pray, to hear the voice of God. Think of what happened, and on more than one occasion when Elijah came to Ahab. Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Well, after the story of Naboth's vineyard, you know, that story, we won't go into that one. Ahab says the same kind of thing. You know, he's the one that's done that's been wicked, and he's committed murder. You know, he's led Israel to sin. Is it you, O troubler of Israel? Don't we live in a world that, you know, look at Christians and say, you know, we were talking to somebody that was preaching in the open air last week. They came for lunch last Sunday, friends that worship in Billinghay, and he was preaching in the open air in Lincoln, and you know, he's fairly forthright, Bill, and You know, he speaks the truth. You know, he doesn't speak very quietly. He's a Scotsman, you know, and he's very bold in what he says. And somebody came to him and said, "You're full of hate," you know, because he was just preaching from the Word of God. He said on another occasion, he had a notice, and it says he had on this notice LGBT. You see, which would make people look at him. You see, and then underneath it says, "Let God be true." Let God be true. And somebody tried to wrestle it away from him. You know, Phil, you know, it's the Christians that hold fast the Word of God that are full of hate. You know, we're the troublers, aren't we? We said of the early Christians, "These are they that have turned the world upside down." Well, it's the world is in a mess, isn't it? We look on our own nation. You know, the world's in confusion. That's what it was in Elijah's day, wasn't it? On Mount Carmel, he challenged the people. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But it says, "But the people answered him not a word." Haven't got anything to say. Don't we live in a world of confusion? A world of confusion. You remember last Sunday was Mother's Day, wasn't it? And I received an email from a group from a restaurant that we sometimes go to, because they do reasonable deals, and they were offering a deal for last Sunday for Mother's Day. Well, I think, well, this offer was, I'll read it. It was offering a voucher. And gave a code that you could, you know, use this, take it to the till, and it says, "Mums eat free after 6 p.m. on Mother's Day." That sounds a reasonable offer, doesn't it? Good offer. Well, we were in church, so "Mums eat free after 6 p.m. on Mother's Day." And then it gives two asterisks. You know, there are terms and conditions, okay, to this. I think, well, what's the terms and conditions? And you read the terms and conditions, and what's it say? "The Mums Eat Free offer is open to all parents of either mixed or same sex, regardless of gender, and is based on two adults, including spouses, partners, or friends, purchasing one main meal to receive a free mum's meal." A free mum's meal. All right, just think about that one. I'm getting a bit confused with this one. All parents of either mixed or same sex. So a mum can be a parent of mixed sex. Okay, male and female, yes. Or same sex, regardless of gender. And it's based on two adults. So does that mean it could be a mum and a mum? What's a mum and a mum? Or a dad and a dad. What's a mum? Two male, two female, mixed? This is confusing, isn't it? Wouldn't it have been easier if they just had this on Mother's Day, after 6 o'clock, a free adult meal if two adults go into this restaurant? But it's an offer for a free mum's meal, and then it goes into all this. What is a mum? That's a British definition, a British values definition of a mum, isn't it? You can choose for yourself whether you're a mum. It says a parent, but it doesn't actually say that you have to have your children with you even. This is crazy. Isn't it crazy? The land is in confusion. What's the answer to that? The people answered not a word, but Elijah had the Word of God, didn't he? That's the answer that we have in a land of confusion, the Word of God, but people don't want to hear it, do they? Well, think about the Israelites. They were the people of God, weren't they? Even though it's the northern kingdom of Israel, these were the ones that followed after kings, that followed in the sins of Jeroboam. They didn't want to worship in Jerusalem. They wanted to worship on the high places, so they went downhill. Well, these were Israel, still Israel, you might say the idolatrous people of God. Well, we can look on our own nation. And I was listening to a CD in tractor the other day as I was ploughing, and it was a well-known Bible teacher, and he was speaking about this land compared to other lands, and he was saying this is a backslidden nation. This is a nation that has known more of the word of God than other nations apart from Israel, because they're the people of God in the Bible, and the United States, a backslidden nation. And that's true, isn't it? He was saying that, you know, all the nations in Europe, we think about the Reformation in Germany with Martin Luther and the impact then that spread throughout Europe. But he says not only Britain that had that Reformation, but also the evangelical awakening. We had the preaching of Wesley and Whitfield, and then going on into the 1800s and Spurgeon and so on, and into Martin Lloyd-Jones and others, leading to this day. But how things have gone downhill. Yes, we have known, but Israel was the people of God. This is a challenge to the people of God. What about us, the idolatrous people of God? We think about the professing church not holding on to the word of God. The same preacher sort of challenging Christians, saying that we live in a day when we want pick and mix Christianity, when we take the word of God. Well, we like this bit, but we don't want this bit. And also on the same CD, he was speaking about a Baptist church, and somebody had come to him from this Baptist church because he had been concerned, because there was a man who had gone into the church, decided he wanted to be a woman, had various treatments so that he became a woman, and this person was participating at the Lord's table and providing the bread for the Lord's table, and this man was disturbed by this and challenged the leaders of that church, Baptist church, and he was thrown out. He was the one that was thrown out. I looked at the CD, and this was going back to 2006. It's 12 years ago. Things have been going downhill, haven't they? Not only in the world, but in the church. And it's because of what's going on in the church that we're not impacting the world as we ought to. So what can we do when we're discouraged by what we see around us in the world and in the wider church? In our own circumstance, I went through local preacher training in the Methodist Church, and I was still invited to preach in the Methodist Church after I left, just after we were married. It was on an issue of various preachers that had been meeting with Hindus and saying we all get along well together, you know, we can learn from you, and so I left, and the Methodist minister at that particular time was happy for me to go and preach, and then he left and another Methodist minister came along, and because I was still a member of the Methodist Church at that time to be a local preacher or on the books as a local preacher, he came out to our house, and the new Methodist minister at that time. And he said to me, well, because you don't attend, he said, if it had been John Wesley's day, he said, he wouldn't have had you to preach in the church, because you had to attend the meetings and you had to go to the class meeting and various things. So you know, I'd still be welcome to preach, but if I was a member, I couldn't be a member of the Methodist Church with not attending, which I didn't want to be anyway, but that was to be able to preach, you see, to maintain the membership of the Methodist Church. So I explained my situation to him, and he said to us, well, he was the son of a missionary, I think it was in Borneo, and he said, when the word of God says, I am the way, the truth and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, so I don't agree with that. And he got quite heated about it, as Rose knows, because he was talking to both of us. You know, what a sad day. You think, well, I didn't say it. I said, well, if it had been in John Wesley's day, he wouldn't have had you as a minister in the Methodist Church. But that was the way things were, and the way things have been going. You know, not only in the wider church, but what would have been evangelical in times past, how things have gone downhill. Well, Elijah had this great contest on Mount Carmel, didn't he, then? And the great victory that he knew when the sacrifice was consumed. What did he pray? He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord vindicated him in 1 Kings 18:38. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." I think in the Authorized Version it says, "The Lord, he is the God." You know, the Lord, he is God. Wow. Elijah, the man who prayed, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me." The Lord answered. The sacrifice was consumed. The people bowed their faces to the ground. You know, it was sort of like a national repentance almost, wasn't it? Well, apparently. And then it says, doesn't it, in James, and he prayed that it would rain. And he prayed and it rained. That's down in verse 42. And Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." So he went up and looked, and he said, "There's nothing." The Lord had told him, "There's going to be rain, I'm going to send rain." And his servant said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." And it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea." Well, Elijah didn't give up on his praying, did he? The Lord had told him, but he kept praying. Seven times he told his servant to look, and the Lord sent rain. Wow, what a great man of God was Elijah. What a great example. And we think, wow, you know, what happens in the next chapter then? Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. It was a great thing, wasn't it, that Jezebel was raging, wasn't she? All these prophets being executed with the sword. Well, that was in accordance with what the Lord had said back in Deuteronomy, was it? That, you know, if any prophet speaks in my name or on behalf of, or speaking in the name of another god, that prophet shall die. And so Elijah was carrying out that instruction. It was an execution. But Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Well, what does it say about Elijah and Moses? They were men of God, but they were men of like passions with ourselves, men of like nature. And what happened? And so Elijah arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. What a high to a low, you know, from knowing that national repentance apparently to being brought low. You know, we can come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day and we're going to be encouraged, but then tomorrow, well, the Lord is able to lift us up, isn't he? As he did for Elijah. Why did Elijah flee? He ran for his life. Well, after that high, the low. I think it was more than depression. The people have said, well, this is depression. Well, depression is a very serious thing, but it was more than that. I think it was despair, wasn't it? If you look then in verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." You know, it was depression, it was despair, but it was certainly running away from danger. And I think, well, if Elijah had this great victory and slew the prophets of Baal, why would he run away from a woman? This woman was the queen. She had great power, didn't she, in Israel? And she vowed, "Look, may the Lord do to me, may the gods," she said, she didn't say the Lord, did she? "May the gods do to me, if I don't make your life as the life of one of these prophets by this time tomorrow. I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow." You know, well, she couldn't, could she? Because Elijah went for his life. You know, it was, you know, if we're under threat, there is, you know, the Lord says, flee to me. And that's what Elijah did, didn't he? But he was in despair because he was so, you know, think of the energy. He was a man of like nature, like passions, like nature. Think after running from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, as it says he did before Ahab's chariot. Before the chariot he was running, didn't that use up a lot of physical and mental and spiritual energy in being able to run like that? And all this energy that was used up, and then he went and lay down under a tree. He was exhausted, wasn't he? Lord, take my life. Well, did the Lord answer that prayer? He prayed that he might die. Lord, take my life. And the Lord have mercy on Elijah. Elijah didn't die. He was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, wasn't he? You know, Elijah was a man who stood in the presence of God, and he heard from God and could pray according to the voice of God. But on this occasion, he was crying out from his heart, wasn't he? And we do that. Elijah's prayer may have been in desperation, but the Lord had mercy on him. When we don't know how to pray and we pray in desperation, the Lord has mercy on us, doesn't he? The Lord will do according to his good pleasure, and his will for us is his good pleasure, isn't it? He, you know, though I walk the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one. Well, Elijah was fearful of Jezebel, and he was walking a dark path, but he was led to the mountain of God, wasn't he? It says an angel came and fed him. It gives in my Bible just a suggestion that it could be angel with a capital A, or the angel, you know, that the Lord met with him and the Lord strengthened him. He stood in the presence of the Lord, an angel. It could be the angel of the Lord, which is, you know, often used in the Old Testament, isn't it? Meaning the Lord Jesus himself appearing and giving him strength to go 40 days through the wilderness. Well, the Lord was 40 days without food. He went into wilderness and prayed, didn't he? But the Lord here supplies Elijah with food, and he's able to go through the wilderness for 40 days. You know, Elijah was a man, but the Lord Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness without food. You know, we can look to the men of God as examples for us, which they are. But first and foremost, we need to look to the Lord, don't we? Just as it was for Peter and James and John, you know, not to build tabernacles to the men, but to look to the Lord and to hear him. We need to listen to the Lord's voice, don't we? And that's what happened to Elijah too, didn't he? He reached the Mount of God after 40 days as far as Horeb, the mountain of God, and he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, what kind of voice was that? You know, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Was it harsh? "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Well, we read what it was later, don't we? He said, "Go and stand out on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Just the difference in the two chapters. When Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel, "Lord, hear my prayer. Lord, answer me." And the Lord answered by fire and consumed the sacrifice. But here, the Lord was dealing with Elijah. The Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Elijah thought he was the only one left. I go back to 1 Kings 17, it doesn't say there that Elijah was the only one left, because it speaks about a man who served at King Ahab, who was Obadiah. And it says Obadiah feared the Lord. And what does it say about Obadiah? It said that he had protected I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. You know, Jezebel had killed the prophets of the Lord, but Obadiah protected them. We're not sure for how long. Were they still alive? Maybe they weren't still alive. You know, fed them with bread and water after 3.5 years. Maybe these men of God had died. But Obadiah had done his bit to try to protect them. So maybe they were still alive. But that can be for ourselves, isn't it? We come and meet together, and that's an encouragement when we meet together. Well, we're maybe not many of us, but we're not on our own, are we? Elijah felt he was on his own, but the Lord spoke with him. He met with the Lord. The Lord met with him. The Lord had got more work for Elijah to do, hadn't he? And when we get discouraged, we think, well, you know, when we think, what's going on in the world? Lord, will you soon come? You know, we sang about the Lord being king, about being raised, and the Lord will come again. You know, the Lord will come again. You know, the children of Israel, when they saw the sacrifice being consumed, they fell with their faces to the ground and said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." What does Paul speak about? Speaking about Jesus in Philippians 2. Speaks about Jesus who humbled himself. The one that we look to, the one who humbled himself. Is it, as Rob was saying, when we see what we're like, we realise our own weakness, we need to humble ourselves, don't we? But Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. You know, even the death of the cross. But God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Not just the children of Israel bowing down, but every knee should bow. Well, that hasn't happened yet, has it? But it will. It will. When Jesus comes, every knee shall bow. That's an encouragement to us. When things look dark, when we might get discouraged, look to the Word of God. Every knee shall bow to our wonderful Saviour. Well, Elijah was encouraged as well. Just as we're encouraged when we meet together like this, you know, the Lord meets us when we're on our own. And, you know, the Lord does meet us when we're on our own, doesn't he? As we bow before him, as we read his word, as we pray. But the Lord meets us when we're with others as well. And there was that encouragement to Elijah. Look, I've got more work for you to do. I'm going to appoint those who are appointed, but then Elisha to be prophet in your place. There's somebody who's going to replace you, you know. When I've taken you, there's somebody going to replace you. But that encouragement then in the last verse. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. You know, we're encouraged, aren't we, in these days that there will be a remnant. Well, Elijah thought he was on his own. There were these other 100 prophets, but there were another 7,000. Now, in the context of the size of Israel, 7,000 was quite a big remnant, wasn't it? And though we might be few in number here, the Lord has his remnant, and it is a big remnant. You know, the Lord says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So that's the encouragement for us. We read God's word, we look in the book of Revelation, it speaks a great multitude that no man could number. So encouragement to us to keep on, to listen to the voice of God, to look to the Lord Jesus, the one who humbled himself and became obedient to death of the cross, to offer that word of hope to others who haven't got a hope, but a challenge as well, as it was with Elijah. There's either a right way and a wrong way. There's no half measures. If you're on the right way, you're on the way to life. If you're on the wrong way, you're going to destruction. But the Lord, he is God, and he will help us as we hold on to his word, as we seek his face. And yes, we acknowledge our weaknesses. We might have, as we do, spiritual highs and lows. Maybe not as high as Elijah, maybe not as low as Elijah. But we have highs and lows in our experience, don't we? But that's just that when we're high, that we would humble ourselves, and that when we're feeling low, that we would look to Jesus. So let's hold fast to the word of God. Help us, Lord, to keep on praying. We can trust because the Lord answers prayer as we seek him. What does the psalmist say? I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Well, a few weeks ago, I went to a prayer breakfast. It was a men's breakfast in Lincoln at TCM. And Sam Gordon was there speaking on clay pots. Says, well, we're all cracked pots, I think it was, you know, because we are weak, aren't we? But the Lord uses those that are cracked pots. So I'll just finish with these verses from 2 Corinthians 4 verses. Well, first of all, 8 and 9, and then I'll go back again. Think about the Apostle Paul. We're hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. But that was for earlier verses then, from verses 5 to 7 from 2 Corinthians 4. For we do not preach ourselves, you know, we've been talking about Elijah, but we're not exalting Elijah. Here's our example. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I think in the NIV it says clay pots. We have this treasure in our hearts, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And it's the Lord working in our hearts that helps us, even though we're weak and frail clay pots, maybe cracked pots, weak vessels. But the glory is God's, because as we seek him, as we seek his word, he will help us to keep on doing the work that he still has for us to do. May the Lord be praised. Amen. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the example of Elijah, the example of Moses, for the example of the saints of God throughout the Word of God. But above all, we want to look to Jesus. Lord, we want to look to you to help us in our weakness. We thank you for your Word, Lord, that strengthens us. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us in these days. Lord, as we look around us, Lord, our hearts may be brought low, but as we look to you, Lord, we thank you that you lift us up. And Lord, we thank you that you will lift us up. We do pray for ourselves and for those of our friends and our family that are going through difficulties. Lord, that you would be their help, be our help. Lord, we thank you that you will help us, that you will strengthen us, that you will uphold us with a right hand of your righteousness. And so we praise you and bless you. Ask that you would help us not only today but in the coming days, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.